And Mum said, oh, you should do this and that and the other. And Dad said, you should pray, Russ. You really should pray. And he's right. We're about to do prayer at Summit. We're going to look at prayer. We're going to actually look up every single Bible verse on prayer at Summit, and which is a feat in itself. Bear in mind, we're going to do that efficiently. So, you know, don't feel like it's going to be a labor. It'll be a labor of love. But prayer is an important thing. And Romans 8 helps us to know how to live as Christians today. And it also informs our prayers. Saying all that, and if I get myself organized finally, it's like I'm going to town or something. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you spoke to us through your Son, that long ago you spoke to us through your prophets, and we have all of your word here in the Bible, that you speak to us today. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that as you speak to us tonight, as we read your word from Romans 8, that we would not ignore what you say to us, that we would remember that in the days ahead, in tonight, in tomorrow morning, in the times where we live in a life of suffering and hardship, we pray that we would remember Romans 8. We pray that we would remember what you say to us, and we pray tonight that your word will renew our minds and also change our hearts, that we would continue to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the napkin you have in front of you is part of the stalk. So it's got the passage there we're concentrating in Romans 8. But as well as that, we're going to go to other parts of Romans 8. And we're about to start our discussion and questions in a minute. But firstly, I'm not sure if you're like me. Perhaps you are. Many of us hate waiting. I hate waiting. I really do. You know, I hate waiting, and the busy lives we have today, I hate waiting for something. Something else I hate, by the way, on the side, is DJs that talk about nothing. You ever get that? You know, you listen to Star FM, whatever FM it is. I hope no one here has a brother who's a DJ or something like that. But DJs who talk about nothing. Well, yesterday, finally, a DJ talked about something interesting. This DJ said, when it comes to waiting, apparently, DJ stats, you know, they're not completely accurate, so just take it with a grain of salt, but apparently, when you're a person who lives in a city, like London or Sydney or Melbourne, that person who works and travels to work apparently spends about 18 years of their life in total just travelling to work. So some study in London found that most Londoners will spend 18 years of their life in total just in the car travelling to work. And I thought, that's a bit high. But then I remember my time in Sydney. When I was there at college for a few years, I used to work at a church on the outskirts of Sydney, and people would commute from there to go into Sydney every day. You could spend 2 hours going out there and 2 hours coming back, and that's in the Sydney city basin. That's 4 hours a day, just in your car, waiting, sitting there, crawling in traffic. I kind of hate that sort of waiting. It just sort of gets to me. You know what it's like, don't you? You hate waiting. We all hate waiting. Do you ever do any people watching? Do you ever watch people? I don't mean kind of when you watch them when they're sleeping. Like, that's a bit weird. I never do that. But just people watching, as in when you're waiting, do you watch people when they're waiting? Do you see what they look like? What do they do when they're waiting? You might be at an airport and you see, I've done this a few times, you watch people and you look at, I wonder what that person's thinking, what they're waiting for. Who are they waiting for? So some people wait in different ways. Some people wait at an airport. They might be waiting for their loved one to come, to come back, to return to them. So they're waiting there with a rose, and you know, you can tell they're waiting in anticipation because they keep adjusting their hair and wiping their mouth, and you know, they're waiting for their love to return. Or there are those people who are waiting at the airport who just want to get on the plane or want to get off the plane. It's quite boring for them and frustrating. It might be at the bus stop. There are those at the bus stop who just can't help but look at the timetable every 30 seconds in their watch as if they're the busiest person in the world and they've got to get on that bus. And there are those who just lie on the seat and just are resigned to the fact that the bus might turn up tomorrow, and they'll just wait and get on it when it does, and they'll wake up when they do. Or it might be at the supermarket. If you ever go on the express lane at the supermarket, you know, 12 items or less. I spend a lot of my time in 12 items or less. You know, single people, you'd think we'd have lots of time on our hands, but we seem to put this, you know, persona out that we're the busiest people on earth. We wait in 12 items or less, and we hold our groceries, not put them in a basket because it shows that we've got time. No, we hold our groceries, and we wait there, and we kind of look around, and we're waiting impatiently, and we're looking at our watch, and, you know, there's five checkout people, we think, ah, we're so busy, and we hate waiting. It might be at the cafe here. We're waiting in the queue. We just don't like it, do we? We genuinely don't like waiting. I was at a Macca's once, McDonald's. You know, went in the good old days when they used to have McGoz burgers. I was at a Macca's once. And I entered the restaurant. Well, it's a restaurant. At least it was when they had McGoz burgers. Yes, it's a family restaurant. I went to the restaurant, and I could tell there were some people waiting. They'd been there for some time. Some machine had broken down, and they were waiting for their orders to come through. And so we waited, and I put my order through and waited. And next thing, this lady comes around the corner, and she throws this box of nuggets on the bench and says, "These McNuggets are disgusting. I've waited too long, and they're too cold." And at which the young lady behind the counter started crying, and it was a bit upsetting, and I felt, oh, this is a bit harsh. And so I leaned over and got my order and said, "Well, I think you're doing a good job." And this person heard me, and he said, "Well, I think you're doing a bad job. I'm going to report them all because it'll wait too long." So he didn't like waiting much either. Sometimes waiting can be okay. Sometimes waiting can be fun if you're waiting for your loved one. Christians are in the business of waiting. Christians in the business of waiting. This is what we do. And to understand this properly, how to wait as Christians, we read Romans 8. And we read Romans 8 in the context of how we've seen Romans so far. So if you've been coming to the Wednesday talks, you can help those who have not seen Romans 8 much or have not come along and heard what we've been looking at. But we see in Romans 8, so far, that God has shown us from his word, we all start out enemies of God. That's how all of us start out. And we all need God to do something about it. There is nothing we can do within ourselves. There's no way I'm smart enough for this. I had no intellectual capability of putting my trust in Jesus. It was because God changed my heart. God saved us. It's God who's done this. And therefore, we come to Romans 8, verse 1. It's a great verse, and it reminds us of what God has done all beforehand in Romans chapters 1 to 7. Verse 1 of Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're a Christian person, your trust is in Jesus. That is, instead of looking to yourself to think that you could, you know, solve this problem of sin in your relationship with God, you look to Jesus. Your trust is in Jesus, where there is no condemnation for you. You are saved. You are a person who is right now, seated here right now, in a right relationship with God. Because there are only two sorts of people in the world, aren't there? You may have thought that they're actually, well, Rusty, you're a bit wrong there. There's 6.6 billion different sorts of people in the world. Or, well, there's 193 nations, so at least there's 193 different groups of people. Or maybe there are just two sorts. There are just those that like AFL and those that like that other kind of code we'd never really heard about down here. But no, there are actually only two sorts of people in the world. There are those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. And for Christians, those saved in Christ, there is a difference on how Christians live in this world now. We saw that in Romans 6 2 weeks ago. There is a different way of living. Romans 6 shows us a different way of living. It's a living where we say, actually, I'm not going to live that way that society, the way of the society wants to go, because that's just it's a wrong way to live. It's not God's intended way. I'm going to live God's way. It's actually a better way. Putting off sin and saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live like that. Now, it's hard because we know Christians still sin. We still wrong God, and we ask for forgiveness. He forgives us. We still wrong each other. We still hurt each other. That's how we live. We live in this world that's mucky and messy. But we live differently than those who don't have a heart towards God, who don't have their trust in Jesus. There are two sorts of people in the world. There are those who are saved in Christ and who love God. There are those who are not saved and who are still God's enemies. And we spend most of our lives here on this campus telling those people about Jesus so they can be saved. Question is then for tonight. If there are two sorts of people living, walking around, why is it harder to see in the lives of Christians in this world that there's a difference? That is, if Christians have the blessing of the Holy Spirit in their life, if a Christian person is someone who has the Spirit of God living in them, why is it that Christians still sin? Why do Christians still face problems? Why do Christians still suffer? Why do Christians still die? Why do Christians still get sick? Tonight we're looking at Romans 8, and we're talking about, you'll see the title there, somewhere on your napkin, filled with the Spirit and groaning in the body. Why is it Christians can have all this blessing, this great blessing of being filled with the Spirit, and yet at the same time groan in the body? Well, let's study Romans 8 together to see why and how this can be the case. That Christians can be both at the same time filled with the Spirit and groaning in the body. So we're going to break up into our small groups. This just usually happens each week, just with the people around you. Find a small group of people that suits you. And we're going to read together Romans 8, verses 18 to 25 particularly. But you'll see in your napkin there, there's some questions that relate to other parts of the Bible as well. And we'll do that for about 15 minutes. And we'll come out together and we'll finish up, wrap it up. While you're doing that, I'm going to serve some chips. So, grab your napkins, grab your Bibles, grab your friends. Let's talk about Romans 8, 18 and 25. All right, ladies and gentlemen. In your small group talk, which we're now going to bring to the big group talk, just you can just throw out some answers there or things for discussion. This is also a time to ask questions, the tricky, hard questions, or at the end we might have a space for that as well. But just now, let's go through some questions and briefly look at them. We're going to shoot through, and if you've got something that your group came up with that's quite insightful or profound, shout it out and tell us. It doesn't have to be your thought. You can just steal someone else's thought from your group, because now you're one with the small group. So you're all one. Right, first question. In Romans 8:18, there's this kind of idea of comparing the present sufferings with those of the things of the new creation, that is heaven, heaven to come. How do they stack up? Under comparison, how do they stack up? The present sufferings and the things of the new creation, the glory that is to be revealed. Yeah. In fact, as you're right, it says here that Romans 8:18, they're not even worth comparing. That's how, that's the difference. It's not just that you could say you're in heaven one day and say, wow, that suffering, that was pretty bad, and but this is better. This is actually, it's 10 times better. I could measure it. It's probably 7 times better, maybe 14 times better. It's not even worth comparing. So the glory there is to be revealed later, there is a difference between this life and the next. Life eternal in the new creation, where we see we're raised bodily like Jesus, we're physical bodies, it's like this, the way God intended it to be, is better. And it's not worth comparing to the mess that we live in now. How was and why was creation subjected to futility? Yeah, so that's talking about the fall, isn't it? Paul is anchoring Romans 8 back in the fall. And he's done that at a few points. But he's saying creation is a mess because of sin. It's not because our evolutionary process has led us this way. It's not because, if we just had better education and if we raised the level of leavers from school to 18, things would get better. It's not because if you have more university, nothing like that. It's because creation is full of sinners. And creation is like this, it's messed up because of our sin. We go back to Genesis 3, read a bit later if you've got some time, and you'll see that because of our sin, we're judged for it, and the earth ends up being cursed. It's hard. And farmers like my dad have had to pull out weeds ever since, and Nicole Rowley's going to face a pretty hard childbirth. Things like that. We have pain, we have suffering. The world is cursed. All right. Part 3, question 3, what is the creation waiting for? Verses 19:21. How do the sons of God and children of God fit into this? Mm-hmm. Yep, so waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, what is that describing? It's the last day, the big wrap-up, isn't it? That is, time, as we know it, has boundaries. There is creation, there is Genesis, and there is the last day, Revelation. Now, of course, after that, there's an eternity to come, which is a pretty long time. But there is a last day that time as we know it, life as we know it, will be all wrapped up one day and everything will be set right. Justice will finally come. We saw that earlier in Romans. Justice will be finally brought. Sinners that put their trust in Jesus will be saved and things will be wrapped up. And the revealing of the sons of God is talking about that day. Sons is the idea of heirs. So, you know, sonship is your inheritance. That is, it's not just talking about men, men and women, heirs of Christ, heirs of the kingdom. That's your inheritance. You get to inherit heaven. You get it. It's for you. That day is talking about, that's when creation, that's what creation is waiting for. So who groans and why? Verses 24-25. Shoot 'em out. This is our kind of our big group shoot 'em out time. You know, high noon, okay, corral, draw, shoot, next one. Stop Russ talking at least. The whole of creation groans. Including us. Yeah. It's clear from the passage, isn't it? We get our answers from the passage when we do Bible study, and we see that it's clear that all of creation groans. And we... Sorry? Well, we see in two places, don't we? We see in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So I think that tells us that all of creation, and you can say, there's scripture, this is what God's word says. Isn't it funny how it so matches up to reality? Very truly matches up to reality. You look at creation. The 6 o'clock news is a snippet of what creation's going through. Everything is groaning. Not just people, but the earth is just falling to bits. Earthquakes and, you know, soil erosion, all that sort of stuff. Everything is just not quite right. No matter how much we try and patch it up, oh, we'll fix a bit over there and put more trees over here and, whoa, for goodness sake, what's happening to the oceans? It's just all getting out of control. It's always been like that. And also we see in verse 23, but not only only the creation, but we ourselves, even those who had the first fruits of the Spirit, Christians, people who are Christians also groan. So why is the Christian life a life of waiting and hope? Question 5. Why is it different then? Why do we have hope? Why can I get up in the morning and go, well, it's feeling pretty ordinary, but at least there's something I've hoped for. There is something to hope. We know that God has worked something wonderful, that he has saved us and he has set us towards. There's a horizon, isn't there? There's something to look towards. We can just lift our eyes and just see there is a bigger picture. There's something bigger than today, than tomorrow, than next week, than my 70 years of life. There is something to look forward to, and God has worked that in his salvation in Christ. So that's something to hope for. And it's an assured hope. It's not just that we go, gosh, I hope that will happen. I just really hope that Jesus will come back. We don't have to hope like that. We shouldn't need to hope like that. We actually go, no, I know Jesus is coming back. That's my hope. That's what gives me hope, is this assured hope. It's true. It's there. It's ready to come. We see in verses 26 to 30 of Romans 8, which is slightly outside of our passage, there's this question of the good. What is the good that God works for us? What is the good? This is a key question, and it's a bit of a controversial question today in our generation. What is the good? It's all right, because I can actually answer that as we wrap it up in a minute. And what things characterize Christian living in this waiting period? Well, waiting. Yeah. Waiting. I don't know who said it. It was brilliant. It was just profound. Waiting. Yeah, we wait. See, we live in a period called the now but not yet. It's a term we'll talk about. See, how is it that Christians who are filled with the Spirit, that is Christians different to non-Christians, not people that are not yet Christians, how is it that Christians are filled with the Spirit yet groaning in the body? We understand this properly if we actually understand Romans 8 properly, that our present life is real. So firstly, Christians are not people that go around like Stoics and say, it's not really happening. Well, I'm just a bit separate from it. I'm kind of, you know, reached my enlightened position, and, well, I'm now kind of one with everything, and and this bad stuff is not really happening to me. I just ignore the pain and it goes away. We're not like that. You know, we kind of dry your eyes, princess, suck it up. We actually are having some pain here. It's real. You know, my friend is going through some pain. I can't ignore that. And we're not like that. We're not like Stoics. So we understand that we are filled with the spirit, yet we're grown in the body. We live in this period which people have termed, and I'm going to use it because I think it's a great term, a now but not yet. Remember that term. Remember that term when you wake up tomorrow and life is hard. We live in the now but not yet. And that basically means this. The time between the resurrection of Christ and his return, we live in that time. We live in a time where we have been, yes, raised with Christ. We have died with Christ, raised with him. We've been set free from the bondage of decay. In that, we will be set free from the bondage of decay. We live in a period of time where we have been saved now. That if you're a Christian person, you are right with God now. And that is a profound and fundamentally different thing from someone who is an enemy of God. That you're in a saved relationship with God. Yet, we still live on an earth that's messed up. We still live in creation that we hurt each other. And creation groans, and we know that groan. We know that we groan every day. We know what it's like to wake up every day, and well, I know what it's like for myself, you know, haul yourself out of bed and to face the world of tiredness and pain and frustration and suffering, only to realize on Monday that somehow you got a cold and you try and blame the person who gave me that cold. And now you're going to blame me, aren't you? Yeah, we know what it's like to kind of groan every day as we face another episode of Home and Away. It's allowed to run on our TVs for some reason, and we suffer the enduring flogged horse of Big Brother and all it is on TV. And just life is hard, and Nicole Rowley is about to groan a lot later in the year. She's going to know what it's like. Romans 8 describes it like that. It's like the pains of childbirth. Really hard. Really, really hard. Pain. And she's going to try the Stoic approach. Well, we'll ask Luke how that goes. Luke will be trying the Stoic approach, I'm sure. Really hard pain. Yet that pain in childbirth has a hope. It has a hope that one day there's something, or 1 minute, or you know, in the next hour, or after a few hours, there is going to be something great happen. A baby will be born. So we go through this pain knowing there is something great at the end of it. But there's more to groaning than just, you know, thinking about, well, I'm going to endure Home and Away. There's more to groaning that isn't there. What does groaning look like for the Christian person? Well, I think it looks like that everyday sort of stuff. You know, when you look on TV and you look at the TV news and you see a little child hurt so badly, you just think, how is that possible? Someone could do that to someone. Or when we see another earthquake. Or when we see another tsunami. We just think, how could that happen, that so many people die at once and then suffer? So far removed from here, but it's happening. Or we groan ourselves in our own sphere of life. We hurt others and we groan. We wish we hadn't said that thing or done that thing. We wrong God in our sin every day and we just wish we could not. We groan and we understand and experience the suffering of living in a broken world. But why should we if we're Christians? What about Romans 8:28? What is the good? Controversial, I said earlier, because I've heard it preached, and you may have as well, I've heard it preached that God wants to bless us. Which is true, we see that in Ephesians, don't we? God wants to bless us. But I've heard it said that if you put your trust in Jesus and then become a Christian, that you'll be blessed and you'll receive an abundance of good things. You'll always be healthy. You'll always be wealthy. And you'll have everything you want. And this we know of as the prosperity doctrine. And after studying Romans 8, I think we can see this is actually quite a dangerous doctrine. For it misses the point of the Word of God, that while Christians have the Spirit of God, and Ephesians kind of fleshes that out, in that we have all the spiritual blessings in Christ, Christians don't need those other things of more money and you know, wealth and always like that in this perfect sphere of life. Christians don't need more money. That book that came out in 1999, You Need More Money, targeted at Christians, is wrong. It's incorrect. Christians groan in a suffering world with or without money. In the book, You Need More Money, there is an example where it says, if you put in your best clothes, you put in your most expensive clothes, and you go to the most expensive coffee shop you know, and you buy the most expensive coffee, then God will bless you with more money. Well, I dare you, tell that to the poorest person in Africa. No, in fact, I don't dare you, don't do that. That's not the gospel. And never let that be called the gospel. Christians live in the same greedy, poor-filled, suffering, groaning world that the rest of society lives in. The difference being, Christians have a real hope. An assured hope. We know that the new creation will be incomparably better. More than that, this mess is not worth comparing to what it's going to be like. So for those who are not Christians yet, and who can see Romans 8, or can see the assured hope Christians have, well, the point is this for them. The time is short. God did not spare his own son for you, Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son for you. The time is for you now to put your trust in Jesus and have that hope. And if you are a Christian, we must remember that Christians are marked by suffering. We will suffer for the gospel. We will suffer for the gospel. We will not have always the shiny things and the picture-perfect lives. We will suffer for the gospel. So what about the last word from the Bible? Well, the last word from the Bible from Romans 8 is this. If Christians who are filled with the Spirit will also yet suffer, they'll groan, what then? Romans 8, end of Romans 8. Who or what will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble? Will persecution? Will famine? Will nakedness? Will danger? Will sword? Will tsunami? Will earthquake? Will car accident? See, these things are not listed to say that we Christians will not face them. That's not why they're listed. They're written to show that these things are real things. They really happen to people like us. They really happen to Christians. And the ending of Romans 8 shows that these things are real things. But even in the midst of these things, even when we will suffer these things, the Christian, firstly, Romans 8 verse 1, faces what? No condemnation. Firstly, we know we're saved. So no matter if we walk out in that street tonight and walking to our car, we get hit by another car. Our Christian brother or sister is firstly saved. Whether they die tonight or at 78, they're saved. And secondly, the Christian person has the hope of glory, the new creation, the new life to come. This is the good. The good is not riches and everything you want now and a perfect house, and if you stick your house in the back of your toilet door and wish after it and pray after it, you'll get that house. Who cares? Termites eat wood. Bricks rot in salt. Steel rusts. Who actually cares about getting a mansion of a house? Now, the good is that you're saved. That no matter how much you suffer now, the good is that you know you're saved. You live in a world where you understand the horizon shows you the great thing to come of the new creation. See, God's promise to you as Christians is not that suffering won't affect you. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a mate of mine. And he wasn't a Christian. I used to play footy with him. And then we sat down. He said he wanted to talk about the Bible. So we used to read the Bible a bit together. And then he wanted to put his trust in Jesus. The thing is, in looking at this fella, like he's a good bloke. He had it made. He was popular. Good rugby player. All that kind of thing. I knew, just looking at him, what I'm saying to him is, right, you're going to become a Christian now. You're going to put your trust in Jesus. This also means you're going to suffer. I'm not telling him at this point, but I was thinking, one day, you're going to suffer for this. You're going to suffer being, you're going to ask those questions. Why do I suffer as a Christian? Well, you suffer because these things are real. And God's promise to him, to us, is that suffering, it's not that it won't affect us, but it's that suffering will never separate us from God's love. Exams, assessments, failure, hurt, sin, disasters, they'll all affect us. But they'll never separate us from the love of God. Christians in the business of waiting. That's what we do. And that is why in the midst of suffering, in the aftermath of an earthquake, If you ask the Christian what they're doing in the middle of their tears, they can confidently say through their tears, what am I doing? I'm waiting. Let's pray that we will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Romans 8. We thank you for the good and wonderful reminder that even in this world which is such a mess, in a world which you've created, and yet we see is subjected to a futile suffering and groaning, Father, we thank you that we can see that you've done something about it, that Jesus has come so we may have a relationship with you, but also that he's coming back. And we look forward to that new creation, the glory that will be revealed. How wonderful will it be? And Father, we thank you for that reminder. Father, we pray that you would always help us to keep trusting in Jesus, to know of that hope to come. Prepare us and help us to endure suffering, to care for others around us, to minister to them, to serve them, to love. And in all our caring and our love, we pray that we would love people by sharing them the good news that Jesus has come and will return. And so we pray that we will live in this now, but not yet, trusting in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.